Let's please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, verse 25. In our last study, we talked about the law of the Nazarite. And today we're going to be the consecration of the tabernacle and the dedication and consecration of the priests and articles and, just the giving of the nation to establish this tabernacle worship system. But last week, following our service, somebody asked a good question. That was that one of the most favorite Nazarites, or one of the most popular Nazarites, I should say, of the Old Testament was Samson. And we learned last week that there was three things associated with a Nazarite. One, he was not to drink any alcohol. Two, not to get their hair cut, and to not come in contact with anything dead. Now, Samson had a problem with the last one because he slew thousands. And so then the question is, he's a Nazarite separated unto God, but it wasn't until he was tricked into saying that his hair was his strength that when the hair was chopped off that he lost his strength. The question is, well, why when he came in contact with the dead Philistines did he not lose his strength? And really, everything that he had done was compromising more and more the Nazarite vow to the point where it truly is the head covering. It was recognizing, I am dedicated to God. It was when he cut off and he didn't care and that it was he was consecrated that he lost that. And so we can see, and the thing is he knew he was playing with coals. The proverb says, it's a fool who thinks he can play with coals and not get burned. And there's a lot of people playing with coals that are Christians today. They say they're dedicated. They keep flirting around with the Philistine way of life. And they think that they can and pretty soon they end up just even giving up the headship of God and just move on into the world. And over the years, I've seen many people that go that way. They lose the strength that they had. And yet, just like Samson, they'll come back and say, oh God, I really have ruined my life, my witness, but would you please just give me strength one more time? And just in God's mercy, his love, his compassion for his people, he does still use them, although flirting with the Philistines can really create havoc, a loss of power. And the elders and I have talked about how in this day and age, when there is such an ability to flirt with the Philistines and to give up the hair cutting, that Lord Jesus, if the men and the women of this church do not allow their minds and eyes to be separated unto the gospel, then the strength, the joy of the Spirit, the strength of the Spirit will wane. And they'll wonder, why do I not like going to study? Why am I having a hard time getting something out of the Bible? Why am I losing my concern for the lost? And they don't ever really realize, well, maybe it's all the Philistine stuff that comes in through the TV, the medias, and everything else. Maybe it's I just got to go to a different church. I was talking to somebody that how many people in the church today are just floating from church to church to church. Just, well, maybe it's because I'm not going to the right place and this and this. And they forgot they cut their hair off. They forgot they're flirting around with Philistine women. And there's a power that gets lost, a joy that gets lost, and we have to be so, so very careful. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, and then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, after the Nazarite, vow requirements, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and in our case, we know that Jesus is our high priest, and this is what Jesus is saying to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And this is a very, very powerful blessing. And it is, God says, I bless you, I will keep you. But we have to just stay there with him, because the Jews, this blessing applied to the Jews. I will keep you, I'll put my name on the children of Israel, I will bless them. But when they went after other idols, and they said, God, I just want to kind of play around here with the Canaanite things, God says, okay. And they weren't blessed anymore. And they weren't a witness of his name. And so that's why Jesus is blessing us. We just have to stay in Jesus, keep our head covered with the power of his Holy Spirit working in our life, and not flirt with the things of the world. Chapter 7 and 8 are really a dedication of everything associated with the worship system. It says, "And now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings in the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and sanctified them." And we've had the pictures of the tabernacle out here, but basically the first time it was all set up, the curtains, the Ark of the Covenant put inside the Holy of Holies and everything set up, then it wasn't Aaron, it wasn't the high priest, it was Moses that went and he anointed them, set them apart for the work of God. Now, in the New Testament, who is it that is building a temple? Jesus. You know, he's building, and we're pieces of it, that we're blocks of the temple that Jesus is building, and he's anointing it. You know, it was Moses, and Moses prophesied that the Lord is going to raise up someone like me from among your brethren. Him you have to listen to. And so Moses, even though he wasn't the priest, that wasn't the high priest, he was a Levite, he was the brother of the high priest, Aaron. When it all gets set up, Moses is the one that anoints the whole thing for the service of dealing with sin within the nation of Israel and allowing the people to know what it is to serve the true and living God. Verse 2, "Then the leaders of Israel and the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each 1 an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle." So for every 2 tribes of Israel, the leaders of the 2 tribes of Israel would join together to make an ox cart. And each tribe of Israel leader would donate an ox. So there were 6 ox carts pulled by 2 oxen each, and these were for transporting the tabernacle whenever they had to go someplace. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these things from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." And so the tribes donated to the Levitical priesthood. Here are the carts and the ox to pull the tabernacle so that the sacrificial system message goes wherever you go. And again, from the New Testament, wherever we go, and I know some people that wherever they go, they have tracts, they have their Bible, they have something. Wherever they go, they bring the message of the sacrificial system with them. And if not any external things, we should have it on our heart that we're always realizing that we're carrying with us the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is for people to get right with God. Because that's what the tabernacle system was, is the way in the Old Testament, a shadow way of how to get people right with God. So Moses took the carts and the oxen, gave them to the Levites, 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon. For those that have been following us, the Gershonites, what do they carry? They carry the curtains. So 2 of the 6 carts went to carry the curtains. Everything, all the linen except for the veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And 4 carts and 8 oxen were given to the sons of Merari according to their service. Their service were all the wooden posts, the walls of the tabernacle that were clad with gold, wooden posts clad with gold, the poles that held the walls together, all the wood clad with brass and topped with silver and sitting on bronze pedestals that held up the white linen all the way around. All that stuff would go on to 4 carts and 8 oxen to carry them, to carry those wherever they were going. But to the sons of Kohath, he gave none. What were the Kohathites supposed to do? They were supposed to carry the golden lampstand. They were to physically carry the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant. So to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. And poles would run through the Ark of the Covenant, and they would carry them on their shoulders. And the same thing for the other instruments that I just mentioned. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. And we covered this in our study through Samuel, but it's worth going to here. So the Kohathites, the sons of Aaron, would take special coverings to cover over the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant. But then the Kohathites would grab the poles that were sticking out from these coverings, and then they would carry them physically. Now, a little bit of history going to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. All of this was set up, carried into the Promised Land many years later, set up in the city of Shiloh. And then the nation of Israel for 400 years worshiped God at Shiloh. And they kept on being more and more sinful, adapting the practices of the Canaanites, the leftover Canaanites around them. The sons of the high priest were horribly wicked. In fact, the history, the newspapers and the times of Eli the high priest would read like some of the stuff we've had locally in churches with, immoral behavior happening. And God said, that's it. I'm going to judge the nation of Israel for all this immorality. I'm going to judge the nation of Israel and their worship system. I'm going to let it all be trashed. And so what happened is they went to war with the Philistines, and what the sons of Eli did, Hophni and Phinehas, is they forgot that the power and the strength of serving God was not in some box that they carried, but it was in a heartfelt, loving, sincere devotion to God. And today it would be like, well, I'm going to really read my Bible, but if I've been living in immorality, I'm not going to have the power of God. If I'm involved in immorality, it isn't going to matter that I show up at church, that I have a Bible, that I have jewelry with a cross on it, that I go to Christian concerts. Nah, that's going to matter. I'm not going to have the power of God if I'm just off doing what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. But they still thought that the secret was in the religious paraphernalia. So Hophni and Phinehas decided, okay, the nation's going to go to battle. Our God's going to conquer the Philistines. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines slaughtered all the nation of Israel, the army of the nation of Israel. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. They killed the two priest's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli, when he heard about it, he fell over dead when he realized that the Ark of the Covenant, for the first time since it had been built, had fallen into the hands of the enemy. Well, the Philistines thought, oh, okay, our God, Dagon, conquered the Jewish God, Yahweh. And so they stuck the Ark of the Covenant in Dagon's temple. Well, Dagon fell over. God just knocked over Dagon. And so they propped Dagon back up. He fell over again. And then the people start coming down with these boils and physical ailments that plagued the people. And then the Philistines said, you know what? Maybe we should get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. And so they got rid of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what, and by the way, Shiloh, not only did the Philistines on the battlefield many miles away from Shiloh conquer the Ark of the Covenant, conquer the Israelis and take the Ark of the Covenant, they came to Shiloh and they absolutely burned and trashed it, gone. The tabernacle is destroyed. All that's left now is this Ark of the Covenant, which they decide, let's send it out of town. They actually got some priests and said, priest of Israel, what are we supposed to do? This, we know we've offended your God. What are we supposed to do? And the priest said, here's the deal. You take a cow, a milking cow, and you have it pull a cart. You make a cart. You put the ark on it. You make these golden images of the rats and the boils that plagued you. You stick that as an offering. And now you take the little cows that were milking off the mother. You put them back in the barn. So the mother wants to go have get back with her, what do you call them? Calves. Smart. So the cow wants to get to the calves. And see, what the priest said is if those cows pull that ark back to the calves, then you know that this was just a coincidence that all these diseases are coming upon you. But if that cow heads to Israel and it goes down the road to get back to Israel, then you know this was an act of God to bring this plague upon you. And so they do that. And verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, then the cows headed straight for the road of Beth Shemesh, which is west of Jerusalem. It's heading to Israel. It isn't heading back to the barn. You ever rented a horse to go riding? That thing wants to go back to the barn and eat big time. And, cows are the same way with their calves. And went along the highway, lowing, normally. So this is an act of God. This is a miracle. Went along the highway, lowing as they went, because they're like, oh, I really should be milking, giving milk to the calves, but God wants me to go to Beth Shemesh. And did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. you know, just saying, hey, this is God. And the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood of the ark and offered the cows as a burnt offering to God. And this was a priestly town, and they said, hey, this is God. You know, God has brought it back. Now, what was it supposed to be carried by? People. The priest told them, you're pagans, you do it this way, because they couldn't do it the right way. But anyway, they're sending it on a cart, and this will be important later on in our study as we go to another place of Samuel. Then, verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. So they had made a chest of these articles of gold that were made by the Philistines, along with the Ark of the Covenant. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. Now, there's nothing left of the tabernacle system. They can't go back to Shiloh and do it. It's gone. According to Jeremiah, it was totally destroyed. And so they're just recognizing, you know, we need to get right with God. We need to do sacrifices. Here's the Ark of the Covenant, all that's really left of the tabernacle system. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day, which is a city to this day in Israel. It's actually Palestinian, area. It's close to it's what was the Gaza Palestinian area at the time. And then going to verse 19, then he, and this is God, struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So in other words, here comes the ark, and you can just imagine what it was like. I mean, here's the ark. It's out in the open. Who were the only people ever allowed to see? Who was the only person ever allowed to actually see the ark? Was the high priest. Whenever it would move, the high priest would go into the most holy place and put the covering over the ark. He was allowed to see it. Once a year, he was allowed to see it if the tabernacle was staying put when he went in the Day of Atonement. No one else allowed to even see the ark. Well, the Philistines sent it on a cart. And people had forgotten the requirements of the law of God or didn't care. I would imagine that there were priests saying, you guys can't look at it. Can't. This is an abomination for the eyes of non-Levites to be on here. And if you're not of the descendant of Aaron, you cannot look at this thing. And the people were going, well, we're looking at it, and we didn't die. And then the first person would have lifted the lid. We heard that the table of showbread, but Aaron's rod that was budded is in there, and the two stone tablets of God, and the jar of manna. And so somebody got brave enough and lifted the lid, and look at what's inside the ark. You can't do that. God will judge you. And they said, I didn't get judged. 50,070 men later, God finally says, any other takers? And then judgment came. And see, this is something that's all through the scriptures. God says that God says through his prophets, men misinterpret the long suffering of God as God not caring. And so people rebel and sin against God. We look at this country. How many millions of babies are we going to have to kill before the Lord comes? And I would imagine that there's some doctors and nurses who are every day killing babies in the womb and going, you know, Christians, they say that God cares about it. Well, don't you think he would have done something by now if he cared? Don't you think with all the smut on TV and everything else that if God really cared, he'd do something about it? Don't you think with the way everybody is ripping off everybody and killing everybody and all the, if he really cared, if he was really there, he'd do something? Well, 50,070 men. They couldn't have all just looked at it one time. I mean, it must have been a whole stream of people going by. And you know, there might have been a few that said, not me, man. I fear God. I'm not going to look in that. I'm going to turn my eyes away because I know the law of God says no. And they were spared. They were the ones that were spared. And the same thing is, you look at the plague of when Balak hired Balaam, and Balaam told him, you just bring your ladies down. And the plague, they were into immorality for a long time before the plague hit, and then tens of thousands died. And I really do say, based on the authority of the Word of God and accounts like this, that God is in the long-suffering mode right now with us, with the world. And the day is coming. The day is coming where the great, as the last part of this verse says, the great slaughter occurs, ultimately culminated in the second coming of our precious Lord Jesus when he sets up his kingdom. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? And so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Get God out of here. Instead of just repenting and saying, you know, they lost 50. I mean, they were decimated. I mean, 50,000 guys in one little town. And so there wasn't much left. It was like, please just take the ark of God away from us. Chapter 7, verse 1, then the men of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And I would imagine, you know, Eleazar, your mission is nobody looks in this ark. Nobody. The Philistines don't come and try and get it again. No one looks at it. We're going to obey the law of God. So it was that it remained there a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There's no place to worship anymore. That there is no tabernacle. No way of properly dealing with sin. And you know, so many countries that have fallen, you know, Europe used to be the place. Not even 100 years ago, it was the, England was sending missionaries all over the world. Tremendous amounts of wealth were going to spread the gospel through the nations of the world. More than America. America took over, and Britain and Europe fell into sin. They just stopped caring about God. They stopped supporting the mission of the church, and they're basically the people that have traveled in England and parts of France and Germany and stuff is like the gospel is not even there. There's no true pastors preaching Jesus. And the true Christians that want to serve, they lament because the way to truly go and get reminded of the mission of the church and being saved and what it is to study the Word of God is gone. It's gone from their land. And it's so difficult to hear the Word because they departed from the things of God. And so, and the judgment fell, and they lamented. And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, which are the sex gods of the Canaanites, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and served the Lord only. And then let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. But the ark stays in this guy's house for at least 40 years. It's about 40 years later when we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord God did raise up Saul as a king, and because he was not wholly devoted to the Lord, they did not have victory. But David's heart was a man after God's own heart. And he ended up, just before 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, he has the final defeating battle of the Philistines. I mean, they are now truly defeated. God has given David victory. The nation has repented under his leadership. They are following the things of God. And David decides, okay, now it's time to bring the ark out of this guy's house. And he wants to build a temple, but he's already made a tent. We don't know what kind of a tent. The tabernacle system's gone. David has set up a tent in his hometown in the city of David at Jerusalem. And again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, 2 Samuel 6, 1. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah, lords of Judah, from all the big men of Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. You know, on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that covered the box that had the table, the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and sign of Aaron's rod that's budded in the jar of manna. Above the mercy seat, the golded, you know, the gold lid had solid gold angels on top that were called, or images of the angels called cherubim. And somebody pointed out on Sunday, or Sunday evening in our service about the tabernacle, and I should mention this now, but when Mary, when they went into the tomb where the stone that Jesus was laying, that there was an angel at the foot and the head that were communicating. And again, like the cherubim over the mercy seat. And where the cloth had been laid, where Jesus had left the cloth when he ascended into heaven, or when he resurrected from the dead. But anyway, so they set the ark of God on a new cart. Are they supposed to put it on a new cart? Not according to Numbers, not supposed to go on a cart. What probably gave them the idea to put it on a cart? That's how it got there. That's how the Philistines got it. In other words, this is the example of the church using worldly methods of religion. You know, this is like, the Philistines got the cart this way, nothing happened. When they did it on the cart, nothing happened. This is the way that they did it, but it's not the way God said to do it. And you know, so much today, you know, we sit there and the greatest debate that's going on in the church today is let's learn from the world how to market, because then we'll market Jesus. That is the biggest thing in the church today. And so we're going to learn how the world sells their product. And then we'll use our wisdom as man and we'll sell Jesus. And isn't that good? Aren't we wanting to really sell Jesus and use all the marketing techniques that we can? Not if it compromises the truth of the gospel that we're preaching. And see, and that's not what's being said. They're not saying unless or if. It's like, let's just do that. As long as they just say they believe in Jesus, or that it was the Jesus thing that ministered to them, then it's okay, even though they really don't know Jesus. We're not really even bringing them the real biblical Jesus, which is, you know, do you realize you're going to hell? Oh, no one, that's offensive. I didn't really want you to tell me that. Well, that's where you're headed, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And unless you believe in Jesus, you will die and perish and go to the lake of fire. And see, that is being left out of the marketing Jesus, because we know that doesn't sell. That's why the cigarette makers fought like crazy. Don't put this part in here about that cigarettes cause cancer. We want people to eat. You know, but see, the deal is it's not marketing. Our message is not to be marketed. Our message is something, we're ambassadors of the message. It is God who has told us what to say. And it is not a popular message. And it does come with a warning. Rejection of this truth will be hazardous to your eternal soul. Well, the pride of man says, well, then forget you and forget your message and forget your God, because I don't like that. But we have to keep just preaching it the way Jesus said. So anyway, they've just learned the way the Philistines did it last time to bring it into the area. Nothing happened, so let's use that. And they brought it to the house. So they set the cart on a new cart, set the ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps and stringed instruments and tambourines, on sistrums and on cymbals. In other words, they had a worship team. They had a really happening worship team. But they were not obeying God. And they were sincere. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. He was really wanting to please God, but he wasn't obeying God. And see, we can be so sincere, and as they say, but sincerely wrong. And we have to obey God. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. He didn't want it to fall off the cart. He's going down a hill. They got to a threshing floor. The ark took a little bounce. And he sits, he's holding the reins. And let's make sure it doesn't. And boom. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Again, did he die when they loaded it up onto the ark? No. Did they die when it's on the ark and it's going? No. He was patient, and then there was a time we said, that's it, it's enough. I have to maintain the standard here for what's really, really going on. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah and called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And I'd imagine in his communion with God, God says, what are you angry about? And so, we get, sometimes people mistakenly get angry with God. It is never, by the way, you are never right to get angry with God. Never, ever right to get angry with God. And no matter how many Bible teachers, I even saw one on a nationally broadcast popular TV show after the 9/11, they asked about it, it's okay for us as Americans to get mad with God. And it's good for the healing process for us to go ahead and just tell God we're mad. And he has a very, this guy, people tell me not to mention names because it, offends and causes people to leave the church. But it's, just think, the big name guy, people carry his Bible, his commentary Bible around. And I sat there and I go, here this guy told millions of Americans, millions of people, it's okay to get mad with God. And it's not right to get mad with God because what was wrong was David sinned against God. And our sins can create all kinds of problems. The whole world is in sin, and the whole world is creating problems. And it's the sin of man, it's the rebellion of man that causes all the conflict in the world. It is not God's fault. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, who is a Levite. We know that from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17. Not only is he a Levite, he's a descendant of Merari, so he was one of the ones that was supposed to take care of the boards of the temple, according to 1 Chronicles. And so David at least is saying, okay, let's let somebody who's supposed to take care of the boards of the temple take care of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now, I don't know how you get blessed so obviously within 3 months, but whatever it was, it's just, God can just bless. He can just bless. And there must have been an obedience in the heart of Merari, even though he was not, a Kohathite and everything else. He just, we have to get it into a house, and I don't want to take it anymore towards the city. And so it was when those bearing, the Ark of the Lord. What does this mean? How they carried it. In other words, what did David probably do? I think we might, even though I got mad that God killed Uzzah, when we were just doing it sincerely, we were doing it with good motivation. What do you do? God, what does the Word of God say? People, we've sinned against God. They must have gone to the Word and said, we're not supposed to put it on an ox cart. Well, that's what the Philistines do. Yeah, well, God was patient, merciful with the Philistines. Let's do it God's way and see what happens. And so they're bearing it on their shoulders. Had gone, and as soon as they go 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was what? Wearing a linen ephod. Now, what is a linen ephod? It's a garment of the high priest, only to be worn by Aaron. What is King David, tribe of Judah? Not supposed to be wearing the linen ephod. And you sit there and you go, okay, why didn't David drop dead right here? And we don't know the whole thing because the Bible doesn't really tell us, but this is the explanation I give for why he's not even ever rebuked, or there's nothing in here about this. And I think that God might have even laid it on his heart when he went before God to find out what are we supposed to do. And I think David might have very well been told by God, You do it the way I said, it gets carried. And I want you to wear the linen ephod. In your case, I want you to wear the linen ephod. Why? Well, because in a sense, David was carrying within his genes what was ultimately going to become the Messiah, Jesus, who was going to be a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so, in a way, the Lord is allowing him to do the sacrifices, the linen ephod, which was not supposed to be a tribe of Judah issue, because within him was the Messiah. And that Messiah was going to be everything about sacrifice, everything about priesthood, as we've been studying in our Jesus in the tabernacle. And last Sunday night we studied how Jesus is so clearly our high priest. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, was shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michelle, Saul's daughter, who was his wife, David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart and thought, you know, oh, what a fool he is to be excited about God. I mean, that's pretty excited about God. Every six paces, okay, we're going to worship God again through the, we're going to remember the sacrifice. We're going to remember what God does for sin. And he's just rejoicing that the Lord has truly allowed his ark to come into the city of Jerusalem. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. First time in over 40 years that the ark is in a form, in some form of a tent. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat. Does that ring any bell at all? What did Jesus offer to all those that were coming to be excited about what God was doing and bringing, you know, the worship system, you know, the Ark of the Covenant to Israel? And God miraculously, he looked out over the crowd of those people who were coming to the new Moses that had come in, and he gave everybody a loaf of bread and a fish, and the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And David, he just made sure everybody had bread and a cake of raisins, so all the people departed, everyone to his house. Just another sign. So going back to chapter 8, verse 8 of Numbers, but the sons of Kohath, he gave no oxen and cart because they're supposed to carry it on their shoulders. Verse 10, now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offerings before the altar. And all the rest of chapter 7, verses 6 through 89, are every single tribe of Israel bringing an article of worship for either collecting the blood of the sacrifices that the priest would use, or other instruments, solid gold in cases, silver in other cases, all these things. They basically, all the tribes of Israel, gave to the Levites the things that were necessary to keep the message of how sin is dealt with going within the nation of Israel. And how is it, you know, equivalent to today? Again, the church, the God loving a cheerful giver, that within the church system there is a heart of giving to allow the pastors, leadership of the church, to keep the message of what it is to be right with God going. And it gets messed up when that leadership stops telling the people the message, or when there isn't the provision for them to teach that message. And both those things happen in the nation of Israel. In both cases, sometimes the priests go, we're just going to teach people what they want to hear. And they stop teaching them how to get right with God and stay right with God and stay in a loving, good, fearful relationship of a holy God. And the nation would go into turmoil. And also there was the times where the people didn't support the priests in doing that. And so the priests really, you know, they had to go off and they were gone, unable to tell the people, and the Word of God got lost. And the people didn't even know what the Word of God said. And then they would dig it up out of some the ash heaps that were inside the temple, and, oh, the Word of God, and we've been violating it. And the same thing is happening in the church today throughout, you know, Satan is effective. He he did. He has pretty effectively pretty much killed the European church and other places, but then the Lord raises up the church in other places, China and others that are needing more of the Word of God. And so we can see, even in the Old Testament, all the things that apply to the New Testament church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for, Lord, it's just so amazing to just go through the book of Numbers, which in some ways is just so, it's just so much different than what we are as a church, Lord, but we can see also just so many things that are similar. Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to stay true to your word and to do things your way and to keep from doing it the way of the Canaanites that surround us today. And Lord, that you would allow us to just love your word and to love you and to keep the message pure until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, you alone are worthy.